Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once and for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper dominion, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, gone after strange flesh, and set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedy in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, forming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. They are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that they would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Well, if you be seated, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Matthew, and for the last time we'll turn to the portion of the Sermon of the Mount. And our text this morning is taken from chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Now there are many people who will say to you that their Christianity is summed up in the Sermon of the Mount. The trouble with that is they could never have read the Sermon of the Mount. And here's why. Because it says such things as this: I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Also, it says something like this: if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. It says things such as this: let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than this is of the evil one. It says things such as this: there's a broad way and there's a narrow way, and you then seek to enter by the narrow way, because broad is the way that leads to destruction. And when you look and you read the Sermon on the Mount, it's like walking through a beautiful field, which is mind. And every now and again, you step on one of these bombs where you're just shaken, and it pulls you to your senses. And now this morning, what I would like to do is to pull you now to these verses, which may be even the most shocking of all the statements that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in the Sermon on the Mount. And what he does here in these verses, from verses 21 to verse 23, from verse 13, he is drawing his sermon to the end. And what he does in drawing his sermon to the end, he makes that appeal: enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go into it. And so it is this morning, that the Lord Jesus, you see, makes that great appeal. And if there's anyone here this day who has not entered in to that narrow gate, you need to enter it this day. And in the final exaltations, an appeal that he is making to people to come to him, he's warning them that there are many false prophets which are out there. There are wolves which have come in, and they will deceive you. Ravenous wolves which will come and take you away from the things of the truth. And you need to be careful. You really do, because you will know them by their fruits. Not what they say or what they proclaim, but by their fruits. And then what he does then, he comes and he brings these statements, and they are shocking in this. They're shocking in the fact what he says: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, you know the Bible tells us, does it not, that whoever calls Jesus Lord, that is by the Holy Spirit. But now you find the Lord Jesus telling us there is no such thing as an easy believism. And not only does he tell us that, there's something more shocking, which you find in those verses in verse 22. For many will say to me in that day, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then those shocking words: depart from me, I never knew you. That you could know something of the power of wonder working, of prophecy from God, of doing great miracles, supernatural works, and the words of the Lord Jesus: I never knew you. And simply two things this morning, that these words would challenge each and every one of us, first of all, to consider that we are not deceived in any way, in our own profession and our own then confession to God. And also then, we would not be deceived in the day in which we live, where there's so much goes around us, and these words are challenging, and they're convicting, but they're ones that we need to know. Now, look at them very carefully, firstly, in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me. Now, mark that down. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. And the reason that is because now everyone who is a Christian will confess Jesus as Lord. But not everyone who says Jesus is Lord is a Christian. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. For you to be a Christian this morning, there has to be that moment where you've come in your life, where you've confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and that you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. There must have been that moment in your life where you came and you began to realize not only was there a God who made this world, but there's a God who had a son, and his son is Jesus Christ. And you've had thoughts of Jesus Christ, and you know something of Jesus Christ, but there comes that real relationship with him where you begin to realize that he is none other than God himself. It happened to Peter when that happened on that day. Who do men say that I am? And Jesus says to Peter, flesh and blood does not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And when Jesus speaks these words, he is speaking of the word Lord. Only when you pick up your Bible, you can't help but look at it. And when you begin to realize it, even from the second chapter of Genesis, there is one who has told us the God who made the world is the Lord. I know that sometimes people take it as a title. We've got people in the House of Lords. There are those who are bishops who are called lords. It's a kind of polite way of speaking. But when Jesus was on this earth, he gave that question to those who asked him who he was. How was it that David said, may my Lord sit at the right hand. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And you know that when a person comes to Jesus, you have that revelation that on that night in which he was born, the angels came and said, there is born to you in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And when people then came to him, because he says here, not everyone, but many did come to him. And when they came to him, they called him Lord. And when you read every single letter in the New Testament, he is called our Lord. And when you think of it today, there will be many today in places of worship which are coming and praying and praising Jesus is Lord. And yet he has something to say to you. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, gives me that title, perhaps even comes and acknowledges me as the God who is almighty. Not everyone who says those words will enter the kingdom of heaven. And the reason for that is this, is because many may confess him Lord with their lips, but he's not Lord of one's life. And not only that, I want you to look very closely now. You find it in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord. There's something more in that. What happens is that Jesus is speaking of people who have actually come to him. They're those now who have spoken and had dealings with him. It happened when he was on earth. Many came to him, having needs, asking him for requests, wanting to be healed, many came to the Lord Jesus. Now I want you to note, because there be those this day who will speak to you about God. There are those, perhaps even here in this place, who talk to you about Jesus. And they do it in an indirect way. They can write books about who God is. And they can write books about Jesus. But they've never come to Jesus. And they've never prayed to Jesus. And what happens then is this. There are those which, as I may have told you before, one of the fascinating revelations I had when we were in college was that one of the lecturers who was teaching us about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, this was his great theme. One day he made the confession that he never prays, never prays. I thought, that's interesting. You've got a theology which comes to a place where you never pray. But now you've got these men, and many come and say to me, Lord. Now, when you're dealing with people, one of the trump cards that people hold is this. You may have an awful, terrible life. You may have done awful things which are wrong. You have been someone who has not lived a good life, but they'll say to you, but Chris, I'll tell you this. I pray to God, and I pray to Jesus. It's like the trump card. If you've ever read the biography of Alex Hurricane Higgins and the trouble that man was in nearly all his life. But thankfully, he said he had a garage in which he could pray to God. He didn't need to go to a place of worship. But I want you to learn this. Not everyone who comes to me and says, Lord. I remember many years ago, there was a man who came. He's not here now. He's passed away. And he used to say to me, Chris, I say this prayer every single night before I go to sleep. And this was the prayer. I could never forget it. It was easy to remember. He says, I say, dear Lord Jesus, look after my wife, which is a good thing to pray. And then, look after my wife, look after my mother. His mother was dead. And then thirdly, the Virgin Mary. Not that he prayed to the Virgin Mary, but he would pray for her. So every night he would say, dear Lord Jesus, look after my wife, look after my mother, and look after the Virgin Mary. And I can assure you now there'll be coming a day when many will be able to say, well, did I not come to you and say to you, Lord, Lord, and he tells us here, shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And there's something more. I want you to look. Does it not say in this way, Lord, Lord? Now, remember this. Not everyone who says to me. Now, everyone who is a Christian will acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Everyone who's a Christian will have that relationship where they come to him and they pray to him. Everyone who's a Christian will have a heart which is for him, which is says, Lord, Lord. But I assure you that there are many, where are many places of worship, and we need. You need a passion. You need a love. You need that of a fervor. I believe it's right, and the Lord doesn't condemn it. You need to realize there's a place where you can come and you lay your heart before God. But there are many which one speaks to. You go to a place and they're very enthusiastic, they're very passionate, and they'll tell you they love Jesus. They love Jesus. Jesus is not hard to love. Jesus is very simple to love. Lord, Lord, you can't help your heart to go out to him. But you have asked them the question, are they going to heaven? They have not a clue, not an idea. And the thing is this, you see, is because there's one vital ingredient which is missing. And it's the one vital ingredient which makes everyone who's ever going to get to heaven, it's the one ingredient alone. It's not your confession in your head. It's not your praise that you've prayed. It's not the love which is in your heart. Listen to it very carefully. A person is saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And you have to come to a place where you can have all those things, but you've never put your trust in him. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Let me read it to you. Not everyone, he says, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. The will of the Father. Shall I read you the will of the Father? I'm going to read it to you now. Here it is, from John chapter 6, verse 40. And this is the will of him. This is the will of him. The will of God who sent me. That everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Here again, do you want to read it again? Verse 29, chapter 6. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom you sent. Do you read it? You can say all those things, but you will not enter because he does not do the will of my Father. And when a person comes and as many as received him, them he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of flesh, not the will of man, but the will of God. And a person who comes to Jesus Christ, you need to know this today. There's a will of God. The Almighty God had a will for this world. He willed that he sent his Son into the world. He willed when he came to that garden, not my will, but your will be done. And on that will he went to Calvary. On that will he died for sinners. On that will of God he died in people's places. And you know God has a will that you would come and put your trust in him. Now you can claim whatever you want in your life. You're good and you're right and you're upstanding, but you've never committed yourself to the will of God, which is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever else you may be thinking in your head of God's will for your life at this moment, I assure you this, it is his will that you put your trust in him this very day and that you would come to him. It's only then that will of God which is worked out. As he tells us here, the will of my Father, and that you've got the Heavenly Father and you've got the will of the Father which is in you and you know him as such. And that's something for us to perhaps discern in our lives. Have you ever put your trust in him? But then there's something else now in verse 22. And it's even more startling and more shocking. But we need it. Because listen now, he says, many will say to me in that day. Now Jesus Christ was the one who came into this world. And he proclaimed himself as the figure and as the person who is the one which the scriptures speak of as the Son of Man, who is the end of all things and of history. Now Jesus is telling us something about a day which is coming. The Lord Jesus, on that day, I assure you, no one is saying Buddha, no one is saying Muhammad. On that particular day, what people are saying is Lord. They'll see him. Then he will be revealed to all. There's a coming a day, the Lord's day, the last day. And the Lord Jesus now tells us something what's going to happen on that last day. And there are two things that are going to take place. There are going to be many who are going to claim many things. And then I'm going to say to them, I'm going to declare to all before me, I never knew you. Those are the two things which are going to take place. And on that day, many will come to me, and this is what they're going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name. Now, there are many, many who will make that statement. And you say, well, who could these people possibly be? Well, look, I'll just give you and think of a number. They must be people who have believed that they've been involved somehow in the things of God's kingdom and with God. They've done all these things. Popes, bishops, archbishops, preachers, TV evangelists, missionaries, church planters, exorcists, church teachers, pioneers, Christian workers, evangelists, open-air speakers, dedicated, whatever role they must have had. There's legions of them. Many will say to him, in that day, have we not produced these wonders? And we've exorcisms. The exorcist, he will be there. The one who's cast out those demons. And listen, here's the punchline. They've done it in the name of Jesus. And perhaps you've turned on your TV and you've seen these remarkable things happening. And you've saw, they happen. These things take place. And they do it in the name of Jesus. You know why? Because in the name of Jesus, Jesus is powerful. The name of Jesus is powerful. You come to church today in the name of Jesus. You pray to God in the name of Jesus. People can be healed in the name of Jesus. Demons have to flee in the name of Jesus. There's power in that name of Jesus. And if you were to call upon that name, you would know of that power even this day. Look, I remember, well, whenever it was, we had someone in the congregation who was troubled in their Christian life. And they were troubled in their Christian life because of this. Is that the person who they were converted through was a person who not only backslid, but repudiated ever the existence of God, and everything that he preached and came to know was utter nonsense and rubbish. And the person who became the Christian through this ministry was shaken, because it was through the speaking of that ministry, of one now who even claims oneself to be apostate before God, well, doesn't even believe in God whatsoever, couldn't come to the terms. But the point is this. It may have been, you see, God can use a donkey. God can use all things. And what you don't realize, that very gospel itself is power. It may have been preached by charlatans, and it has been preached by charlatans. And I know you say, how do you work all this out when I turn on my TV and many people are coming to the Lord Jesus? Because God can use all things, and these things take place where people are saved and demons are loosed and people are healed, and God can do it. And you know that. And so it is. But you need to know this. These terrible words. We've done all this in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now in that this morning, I want just to give a few points of application. What the Lord Jesus Christ says, these words, I never knew you. And the reason was he never did know them, because he had no dealings with them whatsoever. They never for one moment belonged to him. It wasn't that they were once Christians and now are lost. No, the Lord Jesus never lies. I never have no knowledge of you. God knows everything about you today. He knows every hair of your head. He knows where you are in your life. He knows the feelings of your heart. He knows your thoughts from afar. He knows the words you're going to speak. He knows the steps you're going to take this very day. But he never knew them in relationship and communion and fellowship with him. And the reason being, it's here in the text, is that when they came on that one day, that great day which was to come, they say to him, the madness of it, Lord, Lord, we've done amazing things for you. And you know in that moment that every soul which is saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought to yourself, have you played that moment through your mind of what you're going to say to him on that day? Have you played, perhaps, in my last words, if I was only compass mentis, what will it be? One of those Puritans put it like this. It says, when I come to my deathbed, this is what you need to do. You need to grasp every good work that you ever did in your life. Wrap it up in a ball. Grab every bad work that you did in your life and wrap it up in a ball. And you throw these balls as far as you can from you. And you then hold out your hand only to the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that day you say, well, I've thought of it. Mercy would be one, perhaps. Mercy. Be merciful. By your blood, by your stripes, in your death, by your power. You see, these never knew him. Because the only way you can ever know Jesus Christ is by faith. And when you come to him by faith, you are joined with him. You have a union with him. You're part of him. You're of his body. You're there with him. Look. There may be those of you this day, in this place, which are backslidden. And that backsliding has caused you, well, I should imagine, great anguish in your heart and in your soul. But it's not the worst place to be. It really is not the worst place to be. A backslidden Christian it's bad. But if you're truly belonging to Jesus Christ, what the backslidden Christian will come to know is this, that on that day when you stand before him, you'll never be able to say the words, I walked well, I wasn't too bad, I read my Bible and I prayed every day, I always kept my life spotlessly clean. You come to that very place where you've come to know that you've done those things. If you're a backslidden Christian, you know you need the mercy of God upon your soul. He'll bring you back. He's known you. He'll never lose you. You'll never be forsaken. You'll know the blessings which are of him and from him. These things belong unto you. But as for these, I never knew you. I want you to look just something else first, just to close. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Have you ever in your life, perhaps you sit in the pew when you think to yourself, well, I wish I could be that kind of Christian which was being able to testify and preach. I wish I was that Christian who could do, you know, great things for God. And I was a real worker which is for him. I wish I could be that very Christian. Well, when it comes to how God looks at the Christian life, these things are, well, they're nothing. They're nothing. They really are nothing. The Apostle Paul tells us that. If I could speak with the tongues of angels, and if I could have prophecies, and if I had faith which could move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing, not even a Christian. These things, when it comes before him, are nothing. This is what is something to him. He says, depart from me because you practice lawlessness. This is what God wants in your life. In the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you're not to murder. You're not to hate. You're not to kill. You're not to insult. You're to be at peace with all men. For you who are married, he tells you straight, you're to be faithful to your spouse. To those of you who are not married, he tells us, you're to be pure in your thoughts. To those of you who speak to others, you're to be truthful in your words. Your yes, yes, your no, no. And to those who are your enemies, you be kind to them and be good to them. Give to them. Anyone who asks, don't even bother lending, just give it. Give it to them. And those of your prayers, you go into your secret room and you pray. And those works of charity, you do it without anybody else seeing. Those little deeds in your working home and your nursing home, and you do it. You just do those deeds. Because if you don't do these things, you're practicing lawlessness. Lawlessness. It was Martin Luther who said, I would rather do one act of obedience than to produce one miracle. There are those of you here today which have been put off in the Christian life because some have proclaimed one thing with their words and have denied those things with their lives. And you've never been able to square the circle. And because of that, it has held you back because they've claimed these things in Jesus' name. They've been prominent, they've been famous, all these things, and they point the finger. Can't you hear the text? In that day, I will declare. Jesus isn't fooled. And I can assure you this day that one day the righteous Lord will deal with all these things. And those who have claimed such much, he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you.